So I put on the board here where we have been. We started out in 1 John 2:1 when we sin, we have an advocate. It's not if we sin, it's really when we sin. And we have that advocate as Christ himself going before the Father. For those of us that have placed our faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross to cover our sins, Jesus is there on our behalf to remind the Father that I paid the price for that sin. And you could go back and take a listen to that lesson if you like, but that was the starting point. We didn't want to start without a basis of understanding that we do need to deal with sin in our lives, but we don't need to deal with it because we condemn ourselves in front of God when a believer sins. It's not a condemnation issue. It does get at a misunderstanding sometimes of who we are in Christ through the work of God. We don't want to be sinning and offending God. That would not make sense. It's inconsistent with who we are in Christ, but it is not a question of canceling our salvation. Then we spent some time in Romans 5 where we discovered or reminded ourselves that when we sin, that just increases grace, because that grace expands to cover our sin for those that sin as believers. You know, everything we're talking about is for those that are already born again, have already placed their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a different issue for the person that would fit themselves into Romans 1, where it says, wrath builds up against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about believers and our continued interaction, struggle, battle with sin. And we ought to say, and our continuing victory over sin, because before we're done, we should be better equipped to bring in what we need to know, as well as the very power of God's Spirit working in our lives, to be defeating sin in our lives. Now, I say that using the participles because it's a never-ending battle until we're glorified with Christ after death or upon his return. So, Romans 5, when we sin, grace increases. And Paul asks and answers the obvious question, should we sin more so that grace will increase more and God can show his grace more? God forbid. That's just so illogical. It's so contrary to who God is that we would choose to go down that path and think it was a good path, that Paul makes it clear. That's not what he's talking about, but what he is talking about, God's grace applied to your life is adequate for your sin, even as it occurs after the time that you've been born again. And then the last 2 weeks, we talked about Romans 6, and Paul gives us two reasons why the power of sin to reign over us has been set aside when we are born again. One is that we die with Christ and we are raised with Christ. So the old person is dead. The one that was dominated by sin had no ability to deal with sin. Now that sin is dead. And we are then made alive with Christ. And so we then are alive to righteousness. We are alive to Christ, with Christ or in Christ, and so sin doesn't need to happen. Before we're born again, can a person out of their own might and strength and power defeat sin in their life? Well, they can live a more moral and more upright life if they want to. They can set some things aside, but sin will remain a master over them in some way, or in many ways. But as a born-again believer in Christ, the power of sin has been done away with. And so when we sin as believers, we have to know that we didn't have to sin. That was a choice we made that was offensive to God, but doesn't undo his grace being applied to us. And then also in Romans 6, he talks about the fact that we were slaves to sin, but we are now free with regard to sin. And instead of being a slave to sin, we're now a slave to righteousness. And so we move from being sinning, leading to death, to now we are able to be slaves to obedience and righteousness, leading to life. And if we stop there, we would miss the reality of the experience of sanctification. What is it like to go through sanctification? We are positionally sanctified the moment we're born again. We are seen in God's eyes as both righteous and holy, and not as sinners. Why? Because Christ paid the penalty for our sin, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And so when God sees us, he sees Christ. Now that's positionally, but then functionally or progressively, then we grow to live out that sanctification by our behavior becoming consistent with who we are in Christ. That's the intent and the goal. And much of the New Testament is written to people on how to recognize and deal with their sin, how to look at it, how to understand it, how to take the truths found in Christ and apply that to their lives in a way that through being sanctified, sin is being mortified or put to death or set aside, however you want to say it. And as time goes by, they're growing in the truth and grace of our knowledge and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the whole intent. And so we're going to turn a corner with the lesson today. We're going to start talking about that struggle and battle that is there. And with Romans chapter 7, we're going to see what it means to live it out. And so let's go over to Romans chapter 7. We're going to add to our list Romans 7, 14 through 25, which is the end of the chapter. And so I need to ask if there's someone who would read that for us. A little bit of a longer passage.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. What I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do the good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin.
All right. So really, there's no need to talk about anything this morning. That's just really super clear, right? Maybe not. So I'm going to ask a series of questions here to bring out some of the challenge of making sense of this passage. But I think we can make sense of it today without too much confusion. So let's start here. When we read something like, well, when we read this passage, are we reading about someone who is saved or someone who is not saved?
Someone
who's saved. Why would we say that? Why do you quickly said that to me? Why would you say that?
We're dead to sin.
Well, we're dead to sin, but this passage, is the person dead to sin? Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to change you. You've answered it correctly. But now let's talk about why you would say this is a saved person. Because he doesn't want to sin. That is very insightful, and that will be a key part of what we talk about as we go through this. There's some other good reasons to say that.
Because he's born again.
Well, he is born again. I don't know that the passage says that. Kind of does. Not as directly as we might want. So let me take you outside of the actual content of the passage and ask the question this way. Who wrote Romans? For those of you that like to think about things in terms of grammatical, is this passage written first person, second person, or third person?
First person.
That's the I's. I do this, I do that, I want this, I want that, you know, whatever. It's me. It's about somebody writing about themselves. And if Paul wrote it, then who is the logical person to think Paul is writing about?
Himself.
Is Paul saved?
Yes.
Well, he's just explained to us for 6.5, 7, almost 7 full chapters, if we read the book of Romans, all about the gospel and salvation and the law and grace and sin and being in Christ and all of that. And so when we get down here, we're not going to say, well, Paul's talking about himself as an unsaved person. Doesn't fit, does it? And so we have to start with, and there's other evidence, and Kay brought up one. I think it was you, wasn't it, Kay, that said that? Kay brought up one that only a saved person would say, and we'll get there. So let's take a look at this passage and see if we can sort out what Paul's talking about. Because as we read this, there are certain phrases in there that sound like somebody who's a slave to sin. And it sounds like somebody could be schizophrenic. Well, I didn't do it. My body did it. Whoa. Okay. You know, let's get that sorted out so we don't start making some misapplications of what Paul's talking about. Because if we were to look at some of the philosophies of the era, one of them is everything spiritual is, in other words, non-physical. That's all good, but everything physical, therefore, is inherently evil. And so they separated the responsibility out and said, well, I got a body, and so if I go sin, whatever my body wants to do, that's my body, that's the evil part. I'm not responsible for that because I'm a thinking part, and I'm spiritual, and that's craziness too. So we wouldn't want to start making those kinds of splits in here. So let's start with verse 14. For we know, who's the we there? Yeah, Paul addressed this book, if we look back at the beginning of Romans, to the saints who live in Rome, right? And so the we are believers, those that know Christ. We know, this is the knowledge part, here's a piece that we can hang our hat on, that the law is spiritual. What does that mean, that the law is spiritual? It's of God. Which then implies a few other things, right? It implies the law is good. It is righteous. It is not wrong or incorrect. That it isn't a bad thing to have the law. It's a good thing to have the law. Now, one of the things that I cheated you out of because of skipping over the first part of chapter 7, Paul spends some time talking about the law from a very Jewish perspective, or from a perspective that would say, I can follow some rules and achieve righteousness. And he's made it clear, you can't do that. So when he's talking about law in the first part of the chapter, he's talking about some rule-based process to become righteous. He says, that doesn't work. In a way, he's saying here, though, but we know the laws or the rules came from God. They're spiritual, so they're good. So he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I, Paul says, am of flesh, and I am sold into bondage to sin. Oh, my goodness. This almost sounds like he undoes what we learned in chapter 6, right? That I'm no longer a slave to sin. But now he says something different. And so we need to follow this down. This is going to take a little bit of work. Paul is being very careful about the language he uses. And we could go other places, and we'll go some other places in Romans and in 1 Corinthians to see that there's a difference in how he's talking about things here that is important. When Paul says that he is a slave to sin, yet in chapter 6 he says he was set free from slavery to sin. You know, we've got all this, well, what does that mean? That's a good question. We could say, is God's work incomplete in Paul's life? Because he says, I am sold into bondage to sin. And we're going to find out the answer is no. And so there's a struggle going on here that we need to look at. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. We're going to let Paul tell us about sin and the battle with sin in some other words that are not quite as stark, as contrasting. But let us see what he's talking about. So 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without sin. I box in such a way. Did I read that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Wow. Now this is Paul here telling us about the same struggle he's going to describe here, but that's not a confusing passage, is it? We can look at that passage and hear Paul say, look at the ones who compete athletically. They exercise a lot of self-discipline. They push themselves in certain directions so that they can compete and hope to win. For most of the time in that era, it was a wreath. You know, how long is the wreath going to last? Shouldn't ask that right now. We've got one we've hung up for 25 years. But anyway, it really only lasted a few weeks, but we're still using it. But how long is that bouquet of flowers that makes up that wreath going to last?
Not long.
Paul says, no, we're in an eternal battle here. And he says, so we don't mess around. I don't take fake punches in this eternal battle. I don't box the air. I want punches to land. Oh, and by the way, where do they need to land? As a competitor here, as someone who's running this race to win, mostly those punches land on me. I'm twisting things around just a little bit here. But when he says I buffet my body, it means I beat up my body. You know the phrase. It's common today. No pain, no gain, right? You're going to have to hurt a little bit if you want to compete. And Paul's saying, I hurt myself not to harm me, but to prepare me to compete because I want to win. I don't want to lead others into this battle and then I myself be disqualified. So Paul here in Romans in chapter 6 told us, we're free from sin. We're no longer slaves to it. But over here in Corinthians and here in chapter 7, he's telling us it doesn't mean there's not a battle with sin to be fought. And sin can still have consequences, even though it's not going to undo your salvation. Sin can divert your life in directions you don't want to go. When Paul talks about being disqualified, he's not talking about being disqualified as a saved person in Christ, he's talking about being disqualified continue to lead and be involved in the battle. He finds the battle to be the assignment God has given him, and he does not want to fail in it. I don't know what assignments God has given you, and we could also go over into Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 and find out that whatever assignment God has given you, it is just as significant as the assignment he gave Paul. And if you don't want to fail in that assignment, you are going to do a battle with sin in your life so that you can set aside those things, those sins which so easily entangle us, so that you may be successful in that battle. So that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. But we are all called to something similar. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know these verses. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 call us to do?
Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Now, we can read those and read those words in a way that almost seem encouraging. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're going to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But when we really read those words, is present your bodies as a sacrifice. A sacrifice is not generally considered intrinsically enjoyable in its experience. By definition, sacrifice is I'm giving up something. And Paul is saying there later on in Romans, so give yourselves up as a sacrifice. Set aside you and all those things that you might want and you would do selfishly, self-centeredly, and instead live as a sacrifice to God. Oh, and don't be transformed, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't just say, this is a one-time momentary decision, and from then on you just live it out. I mean, in a way, you could say that's what he says, but he also tells us what the work's going to be. You've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That isn't the born-again moment. This is the sanctification process. He's talking to people who are already believers. So now go out and get transformed. Remake yourselves by the renewing of your mind so that that sacrifice will be acceptable and perfect. We also know, I'm gonna deviate just a little bit here. Let's just look at verse 15. I'll do that deviation as a part of verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the thing I hate. That is a strong clue that we're talking about a person who is born again. And so Paul uses words here that an unbelieving person wouldn't say. Because if you ask an unbelieving person why he pursued some sin, he might say afterwards, the hangover moment or whatever, not sure it worked out like I planned, but I was pursuing what I thought was going to bring me joy and goodness. And yet when we sin, don't we know this isn't going to work out very well? You know, during the moments of sin, we know, because we're born again. And so that's who Paul is. But we need to back up a little bit. Go back to verse 14 with me for a moment to understand what he's saying here about this being sold into bondage to sin. He says there, but I am not of flesh. I'm sorry, but I am of flesh. There's a clue there in those words. Go back to Romans 7, earlier in the chapter, verses 5 and 6. Let's read those.
For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code.
Okay. So, your version doesn't read quite like mine. Mine's a little easier to make my point. And the point's in the Greek. For while we were, verse 5, in the flesh. That's not the same words we see down in verse 14. I am of flesh. If we looked over, let's go read Romans 8, 6 through 8. Let's get another one on the bookend side of this and read that as well. Romans 8, 6 through 8.
Verse
mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And 8, mm-hmm. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
He used that phrase again, in the flesh. Now, there, it's hard to move everything over, and I did not go do extensive word study, so I want to give you the idea that I did. I'm stealing from others here as I say this. But how can Paul on each end of this say, those in the flesh can't please God? And then he's talking about himself and says, but I am of flesh. And that of flesh is a different construction. We could say, I am fleshly. That changes things a little bit in the English when we think about that. What he's saying is, I've got flesh. I'm human. That's what he's really saying here is a way that we might say it in English that makes more sense. But I'm human. And as a human, I'm sold in bondage to sin. I walk around in a body. I have a heritage from the first Adam that tends to move me to sin. So I'm sold into that. And every time I commit sin, I sell a little bit back into it, but it's not that full slavery that we once knew. It just becomes something to deal with. So I'm human. He's not in the flesh, but the flesh is in him. Does that make sense? When you're in Christ, you're Christ. Now, does that mean everything about you is Christ-like? Are you equal to Christ? No, but that's what you're in. That defines who you are much more than anything else could. So I'm in Christ, but I'm a fleshly person. I'm still human. And so I'm not in the flesh, but the flesh is in me. It's still here. I'm still saddled with it. While I am freed from the dominion of sin, it doesn't exercise full power and control over me. I am no longer helpless, but it's still a fight. The flesh is still there. It's still a fight. So when I'm sold into the bondage of sin, it's the pull of flesh to sin. It can and still will cause me to resubmit myself, reselling myself to sin on occasion when I succumb to temptation. That's what he's saying here. Look at Philippians 3, 7 through 16. The real focus for us is verses 12 through 16, but I didn't want to start there. Philippians 3, 7 through 16. Philippians 3, 7 through 16.
Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
So Paul says, I want a righteousness. I want it. And it's a righteousness found in Christ. Even to the point of sharing in his suffering. And so he talks about that. It's righteousness that comes out of faith. But not that I have already attained it. But I press on. Isn't that what he's talking about here? In this battle he describes in Romans 7. I'm not there yet. I'm still doing a battle. I still have flesh in me while I am in Christ. And so this battle continues, and he's very descriptive and self-revealing about what this battle is like. But we, like him, have to press on. If we talk about time here, there are some eras involved. In time past, prior to being born again, men, women are exclusively sinners. If we look at time future, your death, Christ's return, new heaven, new earth, we will be exclusively saints in both position and behavior. But in time present, we are sinner saints, saints that sin at times. We still live with a sure hope, and we have a secure, sure, eternal future. But for now, in this in-between era, we still struggle with sin. So when we are sold to sin, as he talks about in verse 14, we occasionally go back and flirt with that slavery we once knew in sin. But that being sold to sin is not permanent for the believer, for the one who's been born again. It is temporary. Verse 15, we said earlier, was the proof that this is a believer. Because I'm doing what I do not understand. I do not practice what I would like to do. And I'm doing the thing I hate. We know that this is a believer because the unbeliever would not have this kind of a conscious problem. That's only a view that's possible from a person that's born again. I want to go over to Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. And I'm going to confess as I take you there. I'm on the edge here of trying to push a round peg in a square hole or vice versa. Because this isn't the main point of Hebrews 9 through 14, but I'm sorry, 9, 11 through 14, but it's just too valuable to not go make this point. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14.
Christ has appeared as a high priest for the good things that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God?
Okay, so as I read that again, I feel a little better. Every time I read it, I get a little closer to going, no, this is a very direct application, but just suffer with me for a minute. The law, the sacrifices made through the law given to Moses on the journey, the whole Levitical law and all of the sacrifices, and there were sacrifices before them, but it's much more clearly stated, that didn't appease men's conscience, did it? No one's conscience was truly cleansed through that, but through Jesus Christ, then we have a cleansed conscience. For the first time in mankind, as we live, now, the people in the Old Testament were depending upon the cross of Christ to come to satisfy their salvation found in faith. It still took Christ dying for their sins. It just hadn't happened yet. We get the privilege of knowing it has happened, and we can even know from God's word that when we put our faith in Christ, we're clean. And not only are we clean, we studied in Romans 5 that God's grace expands to cover even those sins that occur after we're cleaned and we stay clean. We can have a clean conscience before God only because of the sacrifice of Christ. Out of that clean conscience, as we live with that clean conscience, when we sin, our conscience will tell us about it in ways it could not before we were born again. Because it changed. It's just not that I think in the eyes of men what I did may have been wrong, or somewhere deep in me I know this wasn't right. Now I sinned against the God who in the form of Jesus as the Son endured death on the cross and the wrath of God for my sin. That pricks our conscience in a very different way than anybody could have their conscience pricked prior to being born again. Make sense? See how that fits in there? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 7. So we see that we so far where we've been, the law is good, but I have flesh. I still have issues with sin. When I sin, I'm doing what I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the thing I hate. Verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Meaning that when God established disobedience and sin, I'm saying that that was righteous and correct of God to do that. When I do that sin, I am proving that the law was right. It was a sin. It ought not be done. Knowing that shows that we are born again. Verse 17 then, so now, knowing I'm born again, knowing this is a sin, knowing it offends God, no longer am I the one doing the sin, but sin which dwells in me. This verse requires a little bit of insight and use of the context. Paul is showing that there's two aspects of who he is as a believer. One aspect is, I'm now born again, I'm spirit, and that's what I want to be. That's where my desires are. I'm living out what it means to be God's child as born again, but I'm doing it with flesh still hooked to me. And so the real me is the one that would never sin. The real me is the one that doesn't want to do these things. The real me is the one that wants to do only righteousness. The other me, that fleshly part that's still with me in Christ, is the one that would take me down the road of sin. And it's so it's that sin that dwells in me. It's that flesh that's in me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Oh my. The in me part is where he's looking back and talking about what was in him in the form of flesh. The will is present. The will is to be righteous. The will is to not sin. But the carrying out of that will, who he really is, isn't there. Verse 19, for the good that I want, I don't do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. So he's talking about his will. I want to do good, but I don't always do that. I don't do that. I practice. I do things I don't want. Verse 20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That sin I'm still working to defeat in my life is being done. And it comes out of who I am in the flesh. But in this battle, it's not the real me. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Let's talk about that for a minute. I will bet some folks here, when you read your passage, it says, I find then the law that is evil, is law of evil is present in me. Do you have law in there?
No.
Okay, some will say no, some will say yes, because some versions use the word law. That's not a misuse of the potential meanings of that word. But when you put it in context, I think the word principle fits better, which is equally valid. And that's the direction the New American Standard went. That's not why I favor it. But there's a principle. There's a truth. There's something discovered about who we are as we deal with sin. Yeah.
I'm sorry. So mine says, so I find that as a rule. So you're saying...
Well, principle would fit for rule. Okay. So there's a truth here. There's a tendency that evil is present in me. So in other words, in my flesh, I still have this bit of evil I have to beat down, fight with, that'll show its ugly self once in a while. But even though that evil is present within me, I am the one who wants to do good. You see this internal battle going on with Paul there? I want to do good, but I'm still fighting with that flesh. that fleshliness that's a part of me. And we see it play itself out in verse 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. And so, the inner man, what does that mean? Who's the inner man? Well, in this passage, that might be kind of tough. I had a good reference for it, but I didn't write it down.
The body?
That inner man is who we are. That's our spirit. That's, and so he says, so inside of me, we might say the same thing. At the depths of my heart. That's really what he's saying here. That's a way you almost could translate. From the bottom of my heart, you could say, I joyfully concur with the law of God. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean he joyfully concurs with it? When he's talking about all this battle with the law, why would he be joyful about it?
Because he knows it's of God and that it's good.
He knows that it's of good. He has no problem with, as a matter of fact, he's joyful about the light that the law shines on himself and brings conviction of sin so that he can do battle with that sin and doesn't just, you know, go along just thrilled with the way everything is. No problems for me. I don't have issues in my life. I'm just wonderful. God's wonderful. We're all wonderful. Aren't you wonderful? That's not how he's living this out. He's joyful about the fact that God is convicting him of sin. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but one of them is so he can do battle with the sin. Another one is, prior to this, if we were to go back in chapter 7, I'm sorry, it's over in 1 Corinthians, where Paul makes this long list of who he was as a Jew, that he considered it all rubbish. At that point in time, was the law acting on his heart? No, he was thrilled to be that Jewish man and all of those allocades that came his way. But now he considers it rubbish, and he's joyful about that. He's joyful about what the law is bringing as truth in his life. So, verse 23, we see that he says, there's a different law in the members of my body. Well, now, the New American Standard went back to law here, but if principle was the right word before, I would say it's still the right word here. But a different principle is in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in its members. He's saying, I'm walking around with this flesh. It's doing war with me. It is a battle. It is a struggle. If Satan could use the fleshliness of who I am to the extent he would like to use it, I would be defeated. But that's not really a concern as a person who's born again. But he says, as I go through that struggle, it's like a war. It's working against the principles that are in my mind, and it makes me a prisoner. I can't get clear away from it. It's still at work in my life. And this law of sin is in my members. And when we say members, that's a euphemism. Maybe that's not a good word. That is a word that stands for the fleshly body. And not just the body parts, but the fleshliness, the impulses and the things that come out of being fleshly. And so he says, it's a prisoner. I can't get clear away from it. And so he has this war being raged against his mind. What I believe and I want is attainable, but only with difficulty and not as consistently as I would like. And what he wants is to be righteous. And because I can't escape my humanness, not being able to escape, just using those words even, makes you feel like a prisoner. And so that's the principle of sin that still exists in me. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am. This is a saved Paul who rejoices in Christ in every way. But wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? What's he asking for? When he says he wants free from this body of death, what is he asking for?
Righteousness.
Glorification.
Grace. Resurrection.
What'd you say?
Grace.
Grace? Yeah, although we have ongoing grace now, which is sufficient for us, but he's wanting the fullness of grace. The glorification when this humanness is gone. The battle is over and it is won. He's not just wanting the battle to end. There are people that just surrender. That's not what he's saying. No, I'm looking forward, Paul says, to the day when this battle is over, because this humanness that is such a strong pull on me that continues to wage war against what I want and what I know, I'm looking forward to the day when it's over. And we know, of course, he would tell us, and he does tell us elsewhere in the scriptures, when it's over, when we are glorified with Christ, either through our own death or through the return of Christ. So verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's an interesting phrase, because he really doesn't say why he's giving thanks. Why does Paul explode with thanks to Jesus right now? That is the answer to his question the verse before, but he doesn't really spell it out. Paul usually, when he talks to us about things, he will go on and on. Paul is the run-on sentence man of the New Testament. He'll get started in a thought and he can't quit, he can't find a period, he can't buy one. But this time he just makes a quick brief statement and really doesn't explain it. But he's thankful to Jesus Christ our Lord, because it's through Jesus Christ as Lord that he, like us, will find the battle ended victoriously when glorification occurs. So then he goes on in the first to say, so that on the one hand, I myself with my mind is serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And so he says, so this is how it works out. I'm pursuing righteousness. It's what I want. It's in my mind. It's what I'm determined for. But on the other hand, the flesh is still with me, and the flesh wants to sin. And so Paul here is looking at that, saying the battle goes on. Is it hopeless? No, as a matter of fact, and we're going to look at this just a little bit next week. I'm going to steal from chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, when we see a therefore, we know that we're getting a thought that says, because of everything I've just told you, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we'll pursue some of what Paul's going to say about that next time. 2 weeks. Next time. I got away with that. I said next time. I might have said next week earlier, but on that sentence I said next time. So, that's fine. You're doing a good job. So when we look at this passage today, is it the definitive answer to dealing with sin? No, it's just the definitive description. It's the most soul-bearing place in Scripture that you'll ever see anybody talk about their own battle with sin. But here Paul's doing it. The very man that's telling us, if you believe in Christ, you died with Christ, you're dead to sin. You were a slave to sin, now you're not. Don't let sin reign over you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God by the by not being conformed to this world, but by the transforming of your mind. You get all these statements from Paul, but right here for this minute, he says, look in my soul. Let me tell you about my own battle. So are you having a battle with sin? I know the answer, regardless of whether you want to say it or not. Okay? Am I having battles with sin? Yes. If all we looked at was our own humanness, are any of us anything but ugly sinners? No. But when we looked at who we really are when we're born again, that spiritual being that is raised up by God out of the deadness of our humanity, yeah, we're in a battle for sin, but it's a sin with a sure, certain outcome. It's a battle with sin with a sure, certain outcome. But notice this. It's not a battle that is God's alone. It is a battle in which Paul here was certainly completely engaged, right? It's a battle that we as believers are called over and over and over and over again in the scriptures to be completely, thoroughly engaged in. Why? So that we'll be saved? No. But so that we'll live out the righteousness that God intended and glorify and worship Him. It's necessary. How could we be born again, truly in the family of God, truly brothers and sisters with the Holy Christ, and not be fully engaged in the battle of setting aside the evil that made us estranged from God to begin with? It just can't be any other way. Questions, comments, thoughts? All right. Well, it's a few minutes early, but I've learned so many times in life when I'm out of something to say, it works out better if I shut up. So I'm going to do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, your grace abounds to us. We are dependent on it because we are sinners. We also are blessed by it because when you, out of your grace, bring us to life, when you choose us while we're yet enemies and die for us, oh, we are so blessed. Lord, out of that blessing and out of the relief that comes from not being responsible for our sin and overcoming it on our own and trying to become righteousness out of our own efforts, Lord, you make room for us to put our energy and effort into joining you in the battle to sanctify our own living and our own lives. So, Lord, lead us into righteousness for your name's sake, away from being friends with this world, because that's certainly a way to be enemies of you, and instead being friends of God, who are fully engaged in the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has given us here on earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray.